Well, we welcome all of you. I just want to warn the folk of the church here. If you see some rather nice-looking people and have a little different accent, don't believe everything they tell you, especially what they say about me. But it is a delight to have them all and all of you. And we give our announcements before we enter into worship, and I just want you to know that this is our missionary, annual missionary day with the Ashcrofts. That's been, I believe, 30-some years that we've had these folk with us. They're missionaries to Eastern Europe, Ken and Kath Ashcroft, and they're citizens of heaven and also of England. And they been ministering in Romania and Hungary for the most part. However, there's more to it than that. And then after our brother ministers the word to us, we will hope that you'll stay for lunch. The ladies are preparing a lunch for us where we can have something to eat and some time of fellowship. I want to invite you for this evening. Also, we have a 7 o'clock service after our hymn time. Our brother is going to be presenting by way of DVD, an hour of a DVD, and with explanation of his ministry in the past year, kind of like a report, I believe. And after which we hope to have some fellowship together after the evening service. I give you these announcements so you know ahead of time. And then on Wednesday evening is our, that's August the 1st, by the way. And we have our weekly Bible study, and we're going to be studying on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and accompanied with some DVD, big hitters. And then we have segregated prayer meeting, where the boys and the men pray together, and the girls and the ladies pray together. And then I do want to remind you also, as in old days, they would announce when they have the Lord's Supper. We're planning to observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday evening. So perhaps you would put that in your thoughts also. Then I do want to say that, again, all the literature you see around here is free. Help yourself. It's paid for, and we'd love to have you use it. Now, this morning, bright and early, I know that the birds were singing, and I do enjoy the birds. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, consider the fowl of the air. And sometimes, if you want to meditate upon the birds, you can learn some things. But they were singing, and I thought, well, if they're singing and singing praises to God, then we ought to also, because the scripture says that there were praises to be continually upon our lips. So let's enter into the singing of 131. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Let's sing together, please.
Jesus, I repent.
commend you for praising the Lord. Now to see whether you're awake, I'd like you to turn to 681, about singing about the Redeemer and His wondrous love. 681. Father, what a joy it is that we can sing, we can praise you, and we can study your precious word, believing that you are pleased, especially as we do it through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible that we have access to your very throne of grace and mercy. Hear us this morning, Father. We desire very much that you would fulfill that we're two or three gathered in your name. You said you'd be there. We pray you would be with us this morning. We have needs individually, collectively, and we're praying that thy gracious Spirit, that wonderful one who gives birth through hearing the gospel, giving a new life, who resides in the bodies of believers, who intercedes and comforts, may blessed Spirit, you rest upon us this morning. Let us not alone to our sins and our onward ways, going perhaps the wrong way. Stop us, help us, for the sinners that need to have new hearts, need to be changed and need to be forgiven. We pray your salvation upon them this morning, dear Lord, and for your people that are here, perhaps weary, tired, perhaps labored down with cares of this life. We pray that there would be liberation this morning. Not only do you free from sin, but you cause us to love thee and to desire to please you. And our Father, you give us a life that's honoring to you, and so we pray for that life. For we know there is this great eternal life that is ours through Christ. Where we'll sing, where we'll worship, where we will adore thee, and our Father, where we will serve you. We pray this morning you give us hearts and minds calibrated that way. And Lord, we pray for the ministries of this church. We pray that the website we have will be a blessing to multitude. And Lord, help us as we put the sermons on there that precious truth may be given throughout the whole world. Bless the work of the website. Bless the ministry of literature, Lord, that we have participated in and abundantly. These bulletins, these brochures, that we desire to honor you. Bless them as they are in the thousands. Yes, Lord, in the 10,000s, perhaps near 15,000s out there somewhere. We pray that thy Spirit would take and use them. And then bless us in our time together as in this house church. We want to please you. Help us in every aspect to do that which bring honor and glory to you. Once again, we're asking for your presence and your blessing upon us, especially for our brother Ken Ashcroft as he ministers to us. How grateful we are for him. And Lord, you've watched over him and you've blessed him in so many ways. And our hearts, may they be open this morning. May our hearts desire to be filled. May we have that hunger and thirst after righteousness this morning. Help us to put away the things of the world, our plans and preparation for this next week. Help us to center upon our Lord Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I want us to sing another hymn concerning the Lord Jesus about the days. One day, heaven was filled with his praises. 6, 8, 9. my the closed circuit house. My great grandchildren over there. I wanted to let them know I give them a kiss. Yes, we do have, can believe it, closed circuit TV, and there's some over there in their room. I hope they enjoyed our singing with them. Now our brother is preaching from Romans 6. And I'd like to have us, or I'd like to read verse 15 through the end of the chapter, having to do with the subject of freed from sin and slave to Christ, to God. Wonderful, wonderful. And as it is of old days when the word of God was read, the people stood in respect to it. Would you stand as we read? I read these few verses. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's precious word. May he honor it in establishing it in our hearts of understanding. Amen. Please be seated. I want to introduce Ken. Do I have to? For we all know him and love him. Kath, his wife. Like I said earlier, that we've known them, I know, 30-some years they've been here, ministered to us. He had a birthday last Monday, I think it was. I don't know how old he really is, but I have an idea. He's arrived at that, the scripture says we live, the average age is what, 80? And if perchance of great strength, 80. Our brother's pretty strong, I believe. Yeah, brother. I think. Huh? We'll leave it right there. Amen. But you know, we Americans, most of them retired at 62, you know. I don't know where you're coming from, brother. England, huh? Praise the Lord. Now, I do want to give you something serious, because it's on my heart. Concerning Brother Ken, listen to this. In Job chapter 12, verse 12, it says the ancient is wisdom. That means the aged. Now listen to me, I'm serious. In the aged there's wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. So what am I giving you that verse? I want you to give your undivided attention to this man, I believe has genuine wisdom. God's given him to him. God's give God the glory. And he's got understanding. I want you to pay up attention. Please do. And it was my privilege to have Brother Ken come and minister the word to us. Thank you, brother, for arranging your schedule to be with us.
Thank you. It is always a great delight to return and see the saints here year by year. And God has allowed us back again, and we trust that as a result of our return visit, it will be a crowning day of rejoicing for us all. My mind goes back to the early 1950s. And at that time, in the early 50s, we, Kath and I, were working in the Republic of Southern Ireland, the 26 counties, which would be a Roman Catholic Republic, separated from the North, which has 6 counties, and the capital city, Belfast, and in the South, the capital city, Dublin. And I was saved by the grace of God in the Republic of Southern Ireland, known as EIRE, ERA. And coming in off a ship in the Royal Navy in the port of COBH, Cobh. And at one time it was Queenstown, but seeing it was a republic, they did not have much, did not want to have that link with the British Isles, and the Queen, they didn't like the word, so it became Cobh. And that is the place where my ship, where the ship came and I was saved. And we went back to preach in those early days in the towns, in the villages, more than in the cities and towns. Although we were preaching in Dublin and Dundalk and in Cork, the big Limerick, the big cities, but in the towns and villages, we would visit the market squares, and in the market places, they would bring in every week their cattle. They would bring in goats, different to the ones in Williamsport, and they would bring in the horses and the sheep and the pigs and all kinds of animals they would bring in. And we would stand there, Cass with her accordion, and I would stand there kind of trembling, and I'm not ashamed to say that, because we knew we were in a place which was 99.9% Roman Catholic. And so we would start there, I would preach in the open air, and the noise from the animals that were tied up along the in front of the shops, there would be a steel or a bar going along, and they'd tie the animals, but the noise was terrible. So I remember asking the Lord for a trumpet tongue and a thunder voice. And the Lord gave it to me, and I've had it ever since. And I've been sounding forth without this for all these 57 years in the Lord's service with a trumpet tongue and a thunder voice. Amen. And I still have it, even though I'm over 80. Well, it makes no difference. I have it, and praise God, I'm using it this morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the portion of Scripture that was read to us from Romans chapter 6, and we are going to focus upon verse 22 of that chapter. And what a wonderful verse we have before us. But now, I like that. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, there is sufficient material there for four Sunday sermons. So I do not have time this morning to deal with the four, what I would call, messages for the Lord's Day. The first one we can but touch upon this morning. But now, being made free from sin. And if I was here next week, although maybe your pastor could follow through, or you wait till I come back next year, and we could have the second Sunday sermon and become servants to God. And then the third Sunday sermon, you have your fruit unto holiness, and finally you have another Sunday sermon and the end everlasting life. Yes. So it is really full, the verse that we have here. I only have time to touch upon that opening phrase. Now, the text, verse 22, is part of an argument or a discussion on a very important question that is set before us in chapter 6 of Romans and verse 1. And the question there is, what shall we say then? You see the question mark? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that question is connected to what Paul has been referring to in the former chapters, being chapters 1 through to 5. And in that connection of the doctrine, which he has been clearly presenting to those to whom he was writing, was the great wonderful truth of our justification to God. How a sinner, vile and guilty and depraved in nature, our nature being depraved, how could such a person stand before God and not be ashamed? And that is exactly what Paul has been dealing with here. And in those first five chapters, this is the doctrine that he has been setting forth by a consecutive or an unbroken or a chain of biblical reasoning from Scripture of what man is in his state of nature and how he can be justified and stand before God as one who has been pardoned and forgiven. Now, after Paul's clear presentation of this great doctrinal truth that we can be justified through faith alone in the work of Christ on the cross, there were those to whom he was writing that stood against this teaching, saying, "The teaching of Paul is dangerous. It is dangerous doctrine, because there is more than just standing as one justified." And so as a result, as to Paul's teaching, this question comes: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if we are, as Paul has been saying, if we are no longer under the law and Christ forgives our sin, then why cannot we continue in sin? Keep on sinning and Christ will keep on forgiving. And Paul, of course, is saying this is unthinkable. This is something that could never happen, because Christ died to save us from our sin. We cannot continue to live on in sin. We have been delivered from sin. And so Paul lays hold of the question, and right the way through chapter 6, he deals with this issue, showing that if a man or woman claims to be a believer, they cannot live on in sin. It is something impossible, as described in verse 2 of chapter 6. And, of course, the conclusion to this argument comes in verse 22. And he's laid hold of the argument concerning his teaching that they were saying was dangerous, and he concludes what he's saying in verse 22. And he says, "But now," and don't forget to look at verse 21, because you've got a little word there, very, very important. "What fruit had ye then?" Then. "But now." So there's a contrast there. Something that was in the past, but now there's something different in the present. And he concludes the argument with "not now being made free from sin." Now, having said all that, we need to take a closer look at what we have in verse 22, and try and retain what I have said, that the dangerous teaching they were saying concerning Paul's presentation of justification by faith alone, and therefore Paul lays hold of what they are questioning, he opens it all up, and he comes to a conclusion in verse 22, and as I look closely at that verse, I notice that there are four points for our consideration this morning on that opening part of the verse. And here you will notice, "but now being made free from sin." The apostle here speaks of the believers. He's writing to believers. The apostle speaks of the believers' deliverance. That is clear, crystal clear. But now being made free from sin, there is a deliverance there. The believer has a present standing before God as one who has been delivered from being a slave to sin and Satan. That's what we have here. And secondly, I said 4 points in that opening phrase. And there's the first one. The believer's deliverance from sin. Free from sin. That's what the scripture says here. And secondly, you will notice in that phrase the new relationship into which the believer is brought and become a servant to God. What a great responsibility there is here, becoming a servant to God and no longer a slave to the devil. And then thirdly, you will notice that there is the practical result of all this. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And finally, you will notice there is the consummation and the end of all things, the end, everlasting life. What wonderful truths we have there. Here is the certain glorious issue of all this, the end, everlasting life. Amen. What tremendous word that is for all of us. Now, I want to show you this morning how a sinner is set free, being now made free from sin. How a sinner is brought to a condition in which he has been delivered. And I want to show you from Scripture how this takes place. Being made free from sin. Now, again, it would be helpful to take note of that opening phrase. Being made, but now. Being made free from sin. Now, that is the condition, the state that the believer has been delivered from. Now, I want you to get that. He's speaking to believers and he's saying, but now. And the state from which you have been made free. You have been delivered. And secondly, you will notice the powerful effect of this deliverance. You are free from sin. That's the powerful effect from this deliverance. And then finally, you will notice the state of liberty, the state of liberty from which every believer ought to know that he has been brought. I think that's very important. We need to know the state of liberty into which every Christian ought to know that he has been brought. do we know that we have been brought into a state of glorious liberty, set free from sin, because some transaction took place when God intervened into our lives. So, with that in mind, I want to take up that first thought in that opening phrase, that first heading, the state of the believer from which he has been delivered. There was a time when every one of us here was in bondage to sin. And some here this morning may still be in that state of bondage to sin. And so it is a very important issue that we have here before us. Because in chapter 6 and in verse 20, we have these words. And I want you to take note of this. It's not the preacher who's laying out before you. It's what the Word of God is telling us. Ye were the servants of sin. And every one of us, including the preacher, by nature, I came into this world as a servant of sin. And that is what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. But God be thanked. There is a deliverance. But he says, in other words, remember, ye were the servants of sin. And so the condition of man in his natural state, referring to everyone here this morning, is that by nature we were the servants of sin and Satan, and sin reigned as a king over us, according to chapter 6. But there are those here this morning who can rejoice that they are no longer the servants of sin. If you are not saved, according to the scripture, you are a slave of sin and Satan. I make no apologies. It's there in scripture. He says, ye were the servants of sin. But God intervened, and God, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary, has gloriously delivered those who have been born again by a work of God's free grace. But if you're not born again, then you are a servant of sin. And there's no apologies. That is what Scripture tells us here. And you'll notice that if you go to chapter 5 of Romans and verse 14 of chapter 5, you get it again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Look at verse 21. As sin hath reigned unto death. And so all of us were under the reign of sin. I want to press home that truth. Because we come into this world in Adam as poor, guilty slaves and servants of sin. Whether we like it or not, does it matter? You are a slave to sin and the devil if you are not saved. That is what the scripture teaches here. And it is a tremendous power that has taken hold of us, and no one can break us loose and snap the chains that bind us in our being sinful in nature other than a divine sovereign grace intervention of God. Only God's grace can come and set us free. And so what we have, and we need to be reminded of, that being a slave to sin, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is a reign of terror and tyranny and bondage. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you have a pen and pencil, you can mark down Colossians 1 and verse 13. And then if you go over into Acts 26 and 18, there are references there to the terrible darkness and the power of Satan, who controls us. And the question that we must come to is, are you a servant of sin? Now, you know, are you still a slave by nature to sin and Satan? Well, are you under the mastery of sin? By nature you are. And that's what he's saying. And he says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He's referring here to the believer. He's saying, but now you have been gloriously delivered from sin, and you have become servants to God. Well, if you look again at that opening phrase, you will see how the deliverance has taken place. Because he's speaking here in that opening phrase, not only about what we were by nature, and some still are, servants to sin, but how did the deliverance take place? And it did take place in the lives of many of us here this morning, because you'll notice in the phrase it says, but now, being made, that's important, being made free from sin. So you didn't free yourself. It was God's activity. It was God that moved upon you. It wasn't your minister. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't any other person other than God that brought about the deliverance. Being made. It was an outsider. It was God that delivered me. And we need to remind ourselves of that. The deliverance is of God. It's not a chance work. It's a matter of free, sovereign grace of God. And it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in actually Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, and he was sent to deliver the captives. And I like that little word, he was sent. The purpose of Christ's coming was that he would come and set us free from the bondage and slavery of sin. He was sent. Amen. We need to take heart to this. It means a deliverance was according to that covenant engagement in eternity, that transaction that was with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In eternity, before anything existed, God had this engagement, the Godhead, the three in one. And it was there that everything took place of what was to happen. And this is a great and a marvelous truth to lay hold of, that before the world, before anything existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit drew up the blueprints, if I may say, reverently. And the Son said, I will put them into practice and come and take a body. And in that body, I will live and die in order that those who are in bondage to sin may be set free. That's why I'm coming. And the Holy Spirit would make the application to the heart. What a glorious truth. That's why Christ came. And it comes about, this deliverance, listen to it, underline it, make note of it. It comes about today through the proclamation of the gospel of God's saving and sovereign grace. That's how the deliverance comes. I can't do it. But through the presentation of the work of Christ and the will of the Father, we have the wealth of the believer. Hallelujah. What a glorious truth. So here we see that the deliverance being made free from sin. And there's something else here that the truth that we have, the state of liberty. If you look at the verse, the state of liberty into which every believer ought to know that he has been brought free from sin. Now that's a great statement, and it is misunderstood so often. Christ never came to experiment or to try out and test out to see if something would work. He came, as I said a moment ago, to do a definite work. And that work was to seek and to save those that were lost. And he did it. Amen. Praise God, he did it. And because of what Christ accomplished, we are made free from sin. Now, I am not speaking there about the unscriptural presentation that is made so often today on sinless perfection. It has nothing to do with sinless perfection when we consider the phrase made free from sin. It doesn't mean that we do not have sin within us, because the scriptures are clear from many scriptures, but I think of 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We have sinned. But it doesn't mean here that free from sin, that we have no sin. It doesn't mean that at all. Here, and if you look at Romans 7:19, there's a phrase there to again back home that statement. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And I believe here the apostle is giving an account of what he felt working in his own heart or in his own breast. And he's giving an account in the chapter of what actually is in the heart of God's people. Sin does remain in us. And so, if you want to make notes, I won't turn to it, Galatians 5 and 17. And you will see there that we are a people that still have sin within us. And it is unscriptural to say we are without sin. But what does it mean? Free from sin. But now, being delivered, as we read, made free from sin and become servants to God. What does it mean to be made free from sin? Well, surely you have already thought on what it really means to be delivered from sin. It simply means to be delivered from the guilt and the reign and the terror and the tyranny of the bondage of sin. It was something that took place when a transaction happened in our lives and we came out of Adam and we came into Christ through a new birth experience. It was then that we were free from sin. It was an action at that moment. Now, look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Here, God forbid, after the question of verse 1, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? We're dead to sin. You may not feel that you are dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? How can you possibly say that you are a believer and yet you're living in sin? We are dead to sin. And here we have what is known in grammar as the aorist tense, meaning that it is something that happened once and forever. It's not a reference to, it is a reference to a definite fact in the past when something happened to us and we were dead to sin. And that was the moment when we came to know Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. By one act, by one event, we died to sin. And meaning, again, that we are dead to the mastery, to the dominion, to the reign, to the reign of the king of sin, the king of terror. We have been delivered. And this is a truth that we need to hold on to and embrace for the journey of life as we go on towards eternity, that we have been delivered. And we know sin is there and it's a nuisance, but we can live before it was sin was on top and we were underneath, we were slaves. But now, praise God, we who are believers are on top and sin is below.
Amen, that's good.
And sin is below. It's a nuisance. And we know from 1 Peter, is it not, chapter 3, I believe, that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's after us. It's a nuisance. But you see, we've been set free. An act in the past. And here we are, slaves no longer to sin, but slaves, as your pastor mentioned this morning, we're slaves to the King of Kings because of grace. But this freedom, oh dear ones, it'll have to come another time. This freedom that we are, liberty if you like, we are yet to enjoy. There's something glorious in the future concerning our liberty. And it's so wonderful. There's going to be a day of emancipation. And you'll read that in Romans 8. I haven't time to deal with it now, but boy, in verse 18 and 19, there'll be the manifestation of the sons of God. What a day that will be, when God will put on display his redeemed. And in verse 20, 22, you'll read about the emancipation of creation from the bondage of sin. But here's liberty for us in verse 23, the transformation of the bodies of the saints. Look at verse 23. And even we ourselves groan within ourselves and waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The adoption means the entering into our inheritance. What a glorious day of liberty is yet to come. We are here rejoicing that we have been delivered. We have a freedom. We have a liberty. But there's yet more to follow. And that will be the crowning day when we have our entrance in to our inheritance. Oh, dear ones, have you been delivered from sin? Please think for a moment. Are you a slave of the devil, or are you a slave to Christ this morning? Only you can answer that question. I'm not, well, we meet so many who have a dead religion, just being religious, a dead formal church goer with a mouth religion, but a slave to the devil. There are so many, a mouth religion and no experience of grace. Ask yourself the question, am I a person like that? Do I have just a mouth religion? Or do I have a work of grace in my heart? Has God delivered me? Or am I still a slave to sin and Satan? Listen to the verse again. And in the will of God next year, we can look at and become servants to God. What a responsibility. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, and your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Amen and amen.
I'd like to sing that last hymn, 693, which is an invitation, and the Spirit of God working in your heart, take it seriously. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Hearing His word, He showed us the way, and that's what's done this morning. Now let's be serious as we sang 693. Let's pray. How good this morning, Father, that you've given us in your providence to have us meet together with your presence and with the power of your precious word. We pray now, Spirit of God, that you would indeed operate upon hearts that need to be saved, need their liberation from sin, and have eternity with our blessed Lord Jesus. I pray you'll take the voice this morning, the precious gospel that was given, that effectually that there'll be those who will answer the call and they'll come. May the Christians also this morning be encouraged to go forth, speaking forth about Christ. Once again, to remind us that these things of this life are passing and soon to be gone. May your will be accomplished. And now, grace be to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated, and as the postlude is played, will you meditate upon the word this morning, and then we'll have a period of discussion or some input that you might have before we get ready for lunch. And now let's quietly think upon what we have done here this morning. It is our custom here that after we have service, that if there's any input, any word, any question that we might feel like we'd like to ask, we take a few minutes. It is no longer in the service as such. I have given the benediction, so therefore we give liberty for the ladies also to inquire. For we're not in the morning service as such now. Perhaps you have some thought or something to share concerning this morning and what we have heard as we've been here.
Thankful for the clarity with which we heard the word.
You turn that off, please. Thank you. Wait one moment. Now then, brother, go ahead, please.
Thankful that the gospel was put forth with such clarity this morning. He's got this wonderful, his word was a strong tongue and a booming, thundering voice, whatever. The gospel has been proclaimed clearly here, and now we just pray, Lord, that the Spirit would bless what we've heard.
That's right. Did you notice his word of liberty? I wonder where these sailors get that word. Liberty, liberty. I love it. To be liberated from our sins. Yes.